Morning, everyone. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. James chapter 1, we're going to be reading most of the chapter. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures trials or testings or temptations. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now we're going to stop our reading there right now. We will continue reading later on in the message. But once again, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials or testings. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The book of James is not a book that teaches us how to be saved. It's a book that teaches us what saved people do. It's a book that helps us to understand the conduct of a believer. If you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then in time it's going to be seen in your life. We sometimes make the mistake of looking at someone's life and judging them when we ought not to, by things that they do or things that they say, not understanding that maybe we cannot see what God is doing in a life, but God can see things that we cannot see. We need to be very careful about that. But James does talk about faith in action. So we read in chapter 2 and verse 20, the famous, well-known verse, which says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so James is going to be interacting about this particular type of thing, that faith ought to be a living faith. Faith ought to be seen in the way that we live and conduct our lives. I think a lot of people in our generation are not wanting to become Christians because they see the conduct of supposed believers' lives. If we say we believe, then in time, it's going to be seen in our actions. If we have cried out to God for salvation, save me from my sins, then we should not be living a life of sin. We will struggle with sin. We will have our difficulties with sin. But there's a big difference between struggling with sin and living a life of sin. If we ask God to save us from our sins, it means that we're asking more than just forgiveness. Yes, God forgives sin, but he wants to do more. And in salvation, he not only forgives, he saves people from their sins. And so this letter doesn't teach us how to be saved. It teaches us what saved people do. And so it's going to be talking about our conduct. Now, many of you know that over the last few years, I've been thinking a lot about what a genuine believer is according to the Word of God. You can go to the book of 1 John and get characteristics of a genuine believer. You can go to the book of Hebrews and find characteristics of a genuine believer. You can go to the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and find characteristics of a genuine believer. You can go to the book of Acts and find characteristics of a genuine believer. And you can go to the book of James and find characteristics of a genuine believer. And some characteristics are mentioned here in chapter 1. Now, the very first thing James speaks about is trials, holy trials, trials that come from God. And we've read the first 12 verses because these verses focus on these trials that come from God. They test our faith. They're sent by God to purify us, to strengthen us, to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials are not very easy. We all face trials in our lives. When God saves a person, he doesn't promise that you'll never have a problem anymore. He doesn't promise an easy life. He tells us that we are to follow him. And when we follow the Lord Jesus, we follow him and realize that as he was persecuted, the believer will be persecuted. As he suffered, the believer is going to suffer. And that is part of God's way of changing us so that we will no longer be characterized by sin, but we will be characterized by holiness, a Christ-like attitude. And so James tells us right in the very beginning, he tells us in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And, you know, I need to admit that I'm glad to be talking about this here and not in Puerto Rico this morning, or not in California where the wildfires have been, or not in North Korea, or in other places where the trials that believers undergo are very, very severe. Of course, the trials that we have are big trials. When you compare them to trials that others have, perhaps they don't seem so big. And yet, whether you live in those places or whether you live here, it still tells us, James tells us, that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And I think this is something that we need to learn as believers. It's not something that comes natural. Oh, I'm having a trial, I'm so happy about it. It doesn't come natural to us, but it's something that we can learn, and the Word of God tells us why we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because a genuine believer knows that trials have a purpose. And in verse 3, we read, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces," here the word is patience. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when we undergo trials? The testing of your faith is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And that's why we ought to rejoice in trials. There's an old song that says, "If I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them." And that really is true. How can we depend on God if we don't need him because we don't have any difficulties in our lives? Trials teach us about Jesus Christ. Trials teach us about God, and trials teach us about being Christ-like. And so the trials of faith come into our lives. They come from God. They're holy trials because the purpose of those trials are to purify us, to help us grow, to make us more like Christ. That's the purpose. You know, God can prevent trials from coming into our lives. He is the God of the universe, the Almighty. And he could put a stop to any difficulties that we have in our lives. And sometimes we will cry out to him and pray, and he will put a stop to something that's happening in our lives. That happens. And many times, his will is that we go through the trial, because as we go through the trial, it's going to make us more like Christ. It's the same as the person who prays that he needs or she needs more patience. And so you pray to the Lord, "Lord, I need patience, and I really need it right now." You know, the way that patience comes is we go through difficulties in our lives where we learn not to react so quickly. We learn to be more patient. And so a genuine believer knows that trials have a purpose. And a genuine believer rejoices, learns to rejoice in those trials. In fact, Peter also speaks about this topic in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1. We read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter recognizes what we all would recognize, that trials grieve us. And yet, while we are grieved right now, if we keep our eyes focused on the goal that God has brought it in our lives to help us be more like Christ, to purify our lives, we'll be able to look back on that trial one day and see the guiding hand of God in it and how he used it in a positive way in our life and in our growth with the Lord. So a genuine believer learns to rejoice in trials. And this chapter in verse 3 also tells us that a genuine believer bears fruit. Here the fruit is patience. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I always seem to miss one, but those are the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the things that should characterize our lives. Oftentimes they do not. We're not as forgiving as we ought to be. We're not as gentle as we ought to be. We're not as patient. We're not as kind. And we struggle with self-control. And so God brings the trials into our lives for this purpose, so that the fruit of the Spirit would begin to be manifest in us. God doesn't want our lives to be characterized by sin. He wants it to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, not all believers are believers. We read in a parable in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the parable of the sower. You remember that parable? There was a farmer who went out and he sowed the seed. And some seed fell on various types of ground. There was some that fell by the wayside. And before it could do anything inside the life, the birds come and snatch it away. And that often happens, right? The word of God is preached. And it falls on someone's life. But before it can take effect in the life, Satan comes and steals the seed away, and so that the word has no power in that particular life. Then there are other people. It's mentioned in the parable, the seed falls on thorny ground, and it takes some type of root and starts to grow up, but then the thorns around it choke out the seed, and it dies, it withers, it doesn't last. And there are some people who hear the word of God and they like what they hear, and there seems to be some kind of interaction, some kind of understanding, and so there's more interest, but there are other things that happen, right? The cares of this world, the things that are going on in their lives, things that are important to them are so important that they crowd out the word of God, and choke the word, and so it really doesn't take lasting effect. And then there is, in Luke 8:13, some seed that fall on rocky ground. And here, these are people who receive the word with joy. But in times of trial, they fall away. And the reason that is given is that they have no root. A plant with no root will eventually die without bearing fruit. And so there's different responses to hearing the word of God. There's some seed that falls on good ground, and it endures all kinds of struggles. The hot sun, the heat of the day, the school children trampling it underfoot and trying to squish it. there's the rain that falls, and all kinds of different weathers. And the seed endures it all and eventually grows and bears fruit. That's a pretty good picture of what James wants to portray to us today. Trials come from God, and they come to strengthen our faith, to help us grow. Although some people will have a response to trials, they'll ask, "I thought God loved me. Why did he allow this to happen to me? Why did my child die? Why did I get cancer? Why did this happen? Why did I lose my job? I thought God was on my side," and they get angry and they get bitter and they turn around and they walk away. You see, one of the purposes of trials is to test your faith. Do you trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Do you trust him for your eternal salvation? Do you trust him to be able to do what no one else can do? Or is your trust in your good works? Or is your trust in something or someone else? What do you put your trust in? Every believer is going to be tested, and tested more than once. We will be tested many times as we go through life, but a genuine believer knows that testings, trials, have a purpose, and that purpose is to make us more like the character of Jesus Christ. Then there is not just holy trials, but there are unholy temptations, and we're going to read about that right now, beginning in verse 12 and down to verse 18. So James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures trials." All right, so the trials that we just spoke about are the trials of faith. They come from God. "Blessed is the man who endures those trials," or those testings, but also blessed is the man who endures temptation. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now James talks about trials again, but this time he's talking about temptations. These are unholy trials, unholy temptations. First, James speaks about holy trials. They come from God. Now he's speaking about unholy temptations. They do not come from God. They come from Satan. Satan brings these temptations because, just like God, Satan has a purpose. God's purpose in trials is to make us more like Christ. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. Satan's desire is to make us unrighteous, to make us sin, to make us unholy. It's the opposite. And Satan also will bring trials into our lives, and God allows those trials to come into our lives. They don't come from God, but they're allowed by God. And they also test our faith. God's desire is to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. Satan's desire is to see the fruit of unrighteousness in us. He wants us to be angry. He wants us to be bitter. He wants us to be unforgiving. He wants us to be unrighteous. And so they're allowed by God, but they're sent by Satan to pollute us and to weaken our faith. Now, what are the areas of great spiritual challenges? And I'm going to list them for you this morning. These are areas that every believer is going to struggle with. From now until the day we die, or until the Lord comes, every believer is going to struggle with these things that I'm about to mention. The first one is materialism. Materialism is a source of great spiritual challenge. The desire that we have to have more comfort, more things into our lives, more money, more whatever it might be. We're always looking for more. Sometimes material things can steal the heart away from God. We become so enraptured with the things that we have that it takes us away from God. They're not necessarily sinful, but they can be idols that steal our hearts away from God. Materialism is something that we will struggle with. What would have happened if you were living in California and it was your community and your home that was consumed by the flames? How would you be today if you had lost everything? All your memories, all your data, all your photos, all your life, everything that you held dear. How would you react if that were to happen? I'm sure there are believers in California who lost everything, as well as unbelievers who lost it all. How important are our material possessions, our material things to us? Do they secretly take the place of Jesus Christ in our lives? Or do we put them on the same level, standard, that Christ is important, but so is our material possessions? Material things is an area of great spiritual challenge. There are believers in other parts of the world who, we've been told, are praying for the church in the West. Because the church in the West doesn't really know persecution, doesn't really know suffering, doesn't really know what it's like to live with absolutely nothing. And so they pray for us. And we can rejoice and be happy that brothers and sisters who we often pray for, because they're struggling, they're under trials, great pressure, and we pray for them as we ought to, and that they're praying for us because they know what materialism can do to the heart. So it's an area of great spiritual challenge. A second area is pride. Pride is an area of great spiritual challenge. You know, the human nature has this incredible capacity to pretend to be humble. We know how to put the mask on and to deceive ourselves and to deceive others that we are humble. And of course, a believer ought to be humble. A believer ought to grow and be more humble today than they were 6 months ago. That's all true. We should make progress in this area. But God knows how to remind us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you and I do not even understand the depths of the wickedness that is in our heart. And pride is there. Pride ruins families. Pride ruins churches. Pride ruins nations. Pride brings people to war. Pride is what keeps us from giving up control and power and position and privilege when we ought to. Pride is what makes us lead from the top instead of as a servant from the bottom. Pride fills our lives. And it's an area of great spiritual challenge that exists in all of us, and it will be an area of spiritual challenge until we are safely home with the Lord on the other side. Another area of spiritual challenge is self-centeredness and laziness, and anger, and bitterness, envy, gluttony, sexual lust, and lying. Now, I'm sure there are other areas of great spiritual challenge. But this list here, for certain, we are all going to struggle with these things: self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, envy, gluttony, sexual lust, lying, materialism, and pride. There's not a one person in this room who doesn't struggle with these things to one degree or another. You and I might find victory in one area and find out years later the victory is gone and we're struggling with it once again. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what this world is all about. That's what Satan throws at us time and time again. That's what he wants to get us to give into. He wants to produce sin in our lives. And Satan tempts us. This is what this chapter is talking about now. James first talked about holy trials. They come from God. Now James is talking about unholy temptations. They come from Satan. And we will be tempted in these areas and more. Temptation is greatest when we neglect our time with God. This is why it's so important to have a personal time with the Lord every day. And this is why it's important that it's not just something like 5 minutes or 10 minutes, but to develop a relationship with the Lord that goes on throughout the day, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether you're at the bowling alley, wherever you might be. We are to be constantly reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us, never forsake us. He's with us wherever we go, and we are to be conscious of that and live our lives with the fact that he is a friend who is always by our side. We need to get to that point. It's not that we come and visit with him for 5 or 15 minutes a day in what we traditionally call quiet time. It's that we spend our day with him, conscious that he is with us at all times. And we can talk to him at any moment. And he should be able to talk to us at any moment. It's a wonderful thing about technology, is on our phones, smartphones, and through books, and in the internet, wherever you might go. You can actually listen to the word of God more today, wherever you are in any circumstance. You can have verses in your pocket and pull them out when you're in a particular situation where you can't do anything more. You can be thinking about the Word of God, stories about the Word of God, and verses. Not just have them come to mind when the Spirit of God needs to remind you of verses, but all throughout the day to fill your mind with the Word of God. Wouldn't you like that? See, what fills my mind? What fills your mind today? Often things that we struggle with, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's so difficult for the mind to be renewed. We can hide those things because no one yet can read the mind. Google seems to be able to compile data, and if we were ever able to get hold of the data in our searches and the things we click on and the likes, and you put it all together, I think Google would have a pretty good understanding of what really is going on in our mind. That's pretty scary, isn't it? God sees what no one else can see. Wouldn't it be nice to have a mind that is constantly filled with Christ? How does that happen? When we spend time with God, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with his people, spend time thinking about him and talking about him. Temptation is greatest when we neglect time with God. And temptation is greatest when we are physically tired. If you're in a battle, a physical battle, and you know that the enemy is throwing darts, spears, swords, bullets at you. When you're in the battle, you are focused because you know your life is in danger. You can be killed. You can be wounded. And so you're focused on the battle. And anything that's going to distract you from the battle, you just dismiss from your mind, you dismiss from your life, and you stay focused on the battles. But when the battle is over, you realize how tired you are. And you often let down your guard, forgetting that there might still be some snipers around, forgetting that there's still danger lurking. The great danger might be over, but there's still danger of snipers all around, and you cannot let down your guard. In the spiritual life, it's the same. We are all involved in a great spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of this universe, spiritual beings that operate behind the scene. And you get angry or something like that with your coworker or whatever it might be, unknowing that behind the scenes there are spiritual forces causing these things to happen in our lives to get us to produce unrighteousness in our lives. And we forget the spiritual battle that we are in. Sometimes we're aware of the spiritual battles, and when those battles are over, we go home and we rest. And when we rest, we stop guarding the mind, and temptations start to flood in. So temptation is greatest when we neglect our time with God and when we are physically tired. A genuine believer endures these times of testings. That's what verse 12 says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. This is something we need to go through. We need to endure the trials, the testings, the temptations that come. There is a time when we need to endure. Not give up, not give in, not blame God, but to endure it. It's not going to last forever. How many times was the Lord Jesus tempted by Satan? We only read about one time in the scriptures that I'm aware of. That's when he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan came in with three tests. Those tests can be summarized as a test of the lust of the eyes, another test of the lust of the flesh, and another test of the pride of life. And the Lord Jesus didn't give in. There was nothing in him. He was without sin. In him was no sin. And so there was nothing in him to desire to give in to that temptation. And then we read that Satan left him for a season. What that tells me is that in the life of our Lord, there were other times when Satan came. It may not have been recorded in the scriptures, but the testings, the temptation came, and it will come in our lives as well. How do we resist temptation? Well, it's accomplished, first of all, through prayer. I'm not talking about fast prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, a quick prayer. I'm talking about a life of prayer, a life of communion with Jesus Christ. We were saved so that we could have fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We were saved and called into a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to enjoy a fellowship with me. I can't understand that. I'm thankful that he died and suffered so that he would save me. But to take it to another level, he didn't want to just save me because he was loving, forgiving, kind, merciful, and gracious. He saved me because he wants to spend time with me. That's amazing. And spending time with Jesus Christ means we talk to him and he talks to us. And so we talk to him through prayer. Resisting temptation is accomplished through prayer. That is one of the means of resisting temptation. When we develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and enjoy him, that is one way to resist temptation. A second way, of course, would be to avoid compromising situations. That's quite obvious. I think everyone knows that. And yet sometimes we don't want to avoid compromising situations. Sometimes we are so focused on doing the wrong thing, and we get too close to the edge, thinking that we can balance things, and we don't realize how clever Satan can be. And so we need to avoid compromising situations. The third thing is Bible study, Bible reading. And again, that should be obvious. We talk to God through prayer, and he talks to us through the Word of God. This has to be more than just a short conversation or a short a time with him, but to develop a lifestyle where we are constantly in the presence of God, because you know, we are constantly in the presence of God. Someone last week reminded me that it really is a bit bizarre when we pray to say we come into your presence, because you see, we're always in his presence. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. It's a privilege to be in his presence, and we should pray like that instead of praying as we come into your presence. Our life should be reminded, we need to be reminded that we are always in the presence of our Savior. And so we can let him talk to us through Bible study, through Bible reading, through Bible memorization. The Bible is the Word of God, and it was given to us so that God can speak to us. And then another way to resist temptation is being held accountable to someone that you trust. Someone who knows that you're struggling with in some area of your life, and you're willing to tell that person about the areas or those people, about the things that you're struggling with, so that they can pray for you and there can be a sort of an accountability. How are you doing? I have a friend in Poland, and we've been communicating quite often together. He struggles with certain sins in his life, and so he'll write me an email from time to time, and he'll say, please pray for me, I'm struggling with number one, or I'm struggling with number two. You don't know what that means, you don't know what that is, but I do. And so as he does that, I can pray for him and talk to him and ask him how he's doing. And we can communicate together. When you have someone you can talk to about the struggles that you have, it really helps in resisting temptation. James chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that every man is tempted when he's lured away by his own desires. What is it that you desire? Do you desire the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Do you desire the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our lives were such that our desire was to be with him every moment of the day? To enjoy him so much that we want to be with him every moment of the day. How does that happen? The more you get to know him, the more you'll desire to spend time with him. How do you get to know a person? Through communication. And that's why it's important to pray. And that's why it's important to read God's word. You know, we don't have time to read the rest of the chapter, but if you read the rest of the chapter, you will notice something. You will notice that James starts to talk about the word of God in verse 22, for example, where he says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And in the last part of this chapter, he talks a bit about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. How does that tie in to the beginning of the chapter? There are trials, holy trials. They come from God, and we need to endure them. There are temptations, unholy temptations, and we need to endure them. What's the key? The key is not just being someone who hears the word of God. Faith without works is dead. Putting into practice what you hear is what God is interested in. He speaks to us. He tells us, follow me. We don't just listen to him. We follow him. We listen to his words and we see how it can be put into practice in our own particular lives. We develop a close, intimate relationship with Christ. And that's going to help us. When we come through those trials that come from God, we don't understand them. Things are dark. We don't know what's going on. We're grieving. We're having difficulties, but we know our God. We know this. There's a purpose in this. We may not see the purpose. We may never understand the actual purpose, but there is a purpose to it, and we know that because we know our God. And so we endure, and we let God do the work that he wants to do in our lives. The unholy temptations come. We agree. We don't want to fail God. We don't want to fall. We don't want to sin. We endure. We know that these temptations are not originating from God. We know that God's allowing Satan to tempt us. And these trials are testing our faith. And hopefully will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If we're going to grow, then we need to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers only. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we are thankful for your word and for the instructions that are found in your word that can help us as believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to develop a deep, close, intimate relationship with the Savior who you gave to us. Father, we say that we love him, and it is true that we do love him, but the flesh is very weak. And there are many times in our lives when instead of going after your Son, we are going after the things of this world. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would do a work in each of us, that we might develop such an intimate relationship with your Son that we find all our joy and delight in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.